On Sunday we were looking at the prophecy in Isaiah that looked forward to the Jews returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. Well, now tonight I want to follow on from that with the rebuilding of the temple. So if you turn to Ezra, and first of all, a few verses from chapter 1, and then we'll move on to chapter 3. So chapter 1 and the first five verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And then moving on to chapter 3, and again the first verse of chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set up the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moon and of the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. And every one of them that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. And then it goes on through the book of Ezra a little bit further regarding the building of the temple. Now, some of you I know are enthusiastic fell walkers. Others like me lack that enthusiasm, and enjoy the challenge of working the way up from the base to the summit to gain the reward of conquering the peak and enjoying the view. Those like me, of course, miss out on that reward because we're not quite that energetic. But the fell walker, to reach their goal, needs to know the way or to follow a map. They also need to travel in the right direction, and overcome any obstacles in the way. I do remember being on an outward bound course once, and the guy with the map didn't bother reading the map, and we had an extremely long walk because we went in completely the wrong direction, particularly at the start. And of course, there are some obstacles that we need to cross on the way. Sometimes you have to be prepared for setbacks. The way may be blocked, the weather might change, or so on. And you need to take the right equipment with you that will suit the conditions and take the provisions that you need. And if everything is done correctly, you reach the summit and gain the reward. But in reality, the time at the summit is very short compared to the time it takes to get up there and to get back down again. Well, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem could be compared to ascending two formidable peaks, starting off from a deep, dark, arid canyon. The journey being along a rough track with many severe obstacles on the way. And many might have given up contemplating that journey. But throughout this trek, God is at work helping his people to reach their desired goal. Now, the journey can be divided into six stages. There's judgment, there's mercy, there's reward, there's opposition, encouragement, and blessing. First of all, the judgment. The journey begins in the darkest of places, with God's people losing possession of their land. Firstly, the northern kingdom of Israel is overthrown by Assyria, and then about a century and a half later, the southern kingdom of Judah are defeated by Babylon. And vast numbers of people were taken as slaves, particularly to Babylon. And those that remained in Judah were severely impoverished, having to pay tribute to their oppressors. And when some people in Judah rebelled a little bit after the first invasion, they also were taken as slaves and had to watch the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Well, what had gone wrong? This was not just one nation capturing another. This was God judging. The people had drifted from God. They had known God's mighty hand in bringing them from captivity in Egypt into the promised land. They'd known God upholding them as a people against many oppressors. But sadly, they had rejected God and gone in their own way. And as a result, God, first of all, prophesied judgment and then brought it to pass. And God's word prophesies judgment against sin. And we live in a land today that is riddled with sinful practices. We may try to justify some of the things that we do that are wrong, that we justify them as, you know, being just minor infringements. But they soon add up. A little laxity in personal holiness soon gives way to a significant drift in our walk with God. We have the saying, give an inch and take a mile. And the inches soon add up, especially if we drift away from God. And just think of the moral decline that we've seen in our land and the explosion of sins that have become acceptable. The murder of the innocents through abortion. Moral laxity throughout society. Desecration of the Lord's Day. compromised justice with offenders having rights and their victims being forgotten. I was just reading in the paper today about somebody who had brought a case against somebody that was being released early from their prison sentence. And now the victim is having to pay the oppressor £40,000. Where's the justice in that? That shows something of the sinfulness of the way that our nation has got today. There are abominable practices that have become the norm. And the people and the law of God are being marginalized. So God warns that sin will not go unpunished. He warned Judah and he warns Britain. And we need to heed that warning and shout that warning to the people around us. To just look at this COVID epidemic, how that sort of rose up, calmed down a bit. People went back to their old ways, and what we'll probably quite soon face another lockdown the way things are going, because people are not taking note. But God is warning people, you know, sin does not go unpunished. So there is a judgment. Judah and Israel knew judgment, but that judgment had also with it the second thing, which is mercy. Again, God promised a limit on the extent of the judgment. And through Jeremiah particularly, he pronounced that the limit would be one lifetime, 70 years. And through Isaiah, he promised that the temple would be rebuilt. And again, something similar comes in other prophecies. And we now come to the point in the book of Ezra where that promise is being fulfilled. The mercy of the 70-year limit is being applied. And we read that God stirs up this King Cyrus to decree that the people should return, and that they should return with a mission to rebuild the temple. And it reminds us, when God promises something, that promise comes to pass. God doesn't fail like man fails. And the people set off under the leaderships we read of Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Now Sheshbazzar was the first governor. Zerubbabel, he was descended from the royal line of David, and he became the second governor. And Jeshua was the grandson of the high priest at the time of the captivity, and he obviously went back to become the high priest in Judah on the return. And with them were these 42,360 people who took up the commission to return and rebuild the land, and particularly to rebuild the temple. And they are encouraged by Cyrus, because into Sheshbazzar's care he places the temple treasures, and he also gives them a royal decree to go back and do the work, and the funds to rebuild the temple. Well, the journey's been hard, 70 years in slavery, but now they're returning and the summit is in sight. All the people had to do was to go home and get on with the work. And leaving Babylon, these people must have been greatly encouraged and journeyed home with enthusiasm. So we move now thirdly to the reward. And Ezra 3 begins on a positive note. They've completed their journey home. They've gathered in Jerusalem and they raise the altar and thank God. And having raised the altar, they set about offering the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices and the high day sacrifices. They were fearful of the people around them, but they looked to God for help. 70 years earlier, they'd looked to false gods and found them wanting. But now they looked to the living God and they offered the sacrifices. And the one thing that the captivity had done was to stop the sin of idolatry. Well, when circumstances are bad, it's good to be able to gather as Lord's people to worship him. And the returning Jews knew the reward of having God with them in their endeavours. And Hebrews 10:25 reminds us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is something that's easy to do. Oh, I've got this or that or the other that takes priority. But as God's people, we shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves together. I don't know about you, but over the lockdown, the benefits of having the internet and listening to the sermons or also listening in to services in other churches. But it's not the same as gathering together as the church here where God has placed us. And how much we need that encouragement for one and another to gather together and to encourage one another to worship God. So the people of Judah, they've reached the reward of returning home and offering the sacrifice. But this peak actually has another one just next door to it, because the following year they begin the task of rebuilding the temple. And Ezra 3 continues with the people laying the foundation for the temple and the rejoicing that they have at seeing the foundation being laid. And for the older ones, a little bit of discouragement, because it's not quite as grand as the one that they knew in their childhood 70 years previously. However, the work on laying the foundation takes place, and in chapter 3, verse 11, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. Now, it's good to begin a new work, but that's only one step along a long road. You know, if you're going to build a house, you put the foundation down. But that's not the end of the job. You can't live in it until the walls are up, the roof's on, and the house is fitted out. And some people are brilliant at new ideas, getting started on this and that and the other, and not carrying on with what they've started. Other people are maybe a bit slower at getting started, but once started, they're more persevering and persistent. But we need always to have the goal in mind and to continue and do the work. And sometimes, sadly, other activities interfere with the Lord's work. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, well, what does have precedence in my life, in your life? sometimes we allow others to discourage us, but we should try to encourage one another to continue with the work and serve the Lord to the best of our ability. Now we move on to point four, the opposition. Having reached the summits of returning home and laying the temple foundations, we now see a descent into the valley of despair and apathy. The despair comes from the opposition they faced, and the apathy from the people having wrong priorities. And Ezra 4 tells us a little bit about the opposition from outside in terms of a threefold attack. Firstly, the opponents seek to compromise the work. Chapter 4, verse 2, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." This is one of Satan's most subtle ploys, trying to convince people that there are many ways to God. The thought that churches of different beliefs can work together has been prevalent in our land for decades. But Jesus declares that he is the only way to be right with God. So can we really work with people who deny the deity of Christ, or with those who believe works earn salvation? Satan is devious because he tries to silence the gospel truth. And that was the first attack that the Jews faced here. The people who weren't believers were saying, "Well, we'll help you with the work." But the aim there had been to hinder it. Secondly, when this failed, the opponents looked to frustrate the work through fear and bribery. Again, this is another classic way that Satan attacks us as individuals. The other people in the land were called on to frighten the Jews to stop building. Threats of violence and restrictive regulations were applied to slow down any progress being made. And thirdly, they used lies to convince the new king, Artaxerxes, to stop the work by force of law. And a new royal decree was issued, and the work was brought to a halt. Opposition can come in so many ways. And again, you know, looking in different parts of the world, we see places where the gospel of Christ is being violently opposed. In places like China and the Middle East, the opposition at times is quite intense. But this episode reminds us that any progress made in the Lord's service is likely to arouse opposition. It's almost a case, if we don't know the opposition, what are we doing wrong? So if the Lord's people are active, Satan is also at work to hinder the work. And Satan is never happier than when the people of God turn their attention to other things and abandon what they sought to do in the Lord's service. So moving on to point five, the encouragement. Ezra chapter 5 begins by saying, "Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews." So God, through his servants, spoke to the people regarding their idleness. Haggai 1:4 says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And again, you know, it's not just talking about the physical building of the temple. It's talking about whatever we do, are we putting the priority in the right place? Think of our pastimes. Are we really enthusiastic for those and half-hearted in the work of the Lord? The Jews here had been enthusiastic in sorting their own homes out, but the house of God was lying with just a foundation laid. And then similarly, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." And we're left in no doubt in that verse who's speaking. It is the Lord of hosts. And he is encouraging his people. Three times he calls himself the Lord of hosts. They are to turn to him, and if they do that, God will turn to them and encourage them. And isn't that the encouragement that we have as well? To when we feel down, when opposition is rife, we can turn to the Lord of hosts, and he will indeed help us. Then in Ezra 5:5, we find that the work resumed. They had been convicted through the preaching of the word of God. And we see there, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they, that is their oppressors, could not cause them to cease. And similarly in chapter 6 and verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and of Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So God, through the prophets, encouraged the people, but God enabled the people to complete the work. And now we move on to the sixth stage, the blessing. In chapter 6, we read that the temple is finished in verse 15. The building is dedicated, verse 16. And the Passover celebrated in verse 19. The first temple had been destroyed in 586 BC. And now 20 years after the reconstruction had started, in 516 BC, the temple was restored. And the 70 years has passed again, and God has fulfilled his promise. The people in Jerusalem were now encouraged with the different elements of worship being restored. And most significantly, we read the daily sacrifices and the special anniversaries taking place once again inside the temple, the appointed place for the worship of God. See, before the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had been idolaters, but now they had returned and had the heart to worship God. And for the returning Jews, this was a summit-reaching event that brought great joy despite the past opposition. God had enabled the work to proceed, and the people were blessed. The second temple was physically smaller than the first, but God, through Haggai, points forward to a greater glory, because in Haggai 2:9, and we read, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And this was fulfilled in two ways. Physically, the smaller building was actually enlarged in 19 BC. Herod sponsored the refurbishment of the temple, and this became a palatial building. Now, Tom's got a DVD of somebody's made of a model of the temple based on the information in the scripture and in secular records. And when I looked at that DVD, it was quite an impressive structure that existed, far bigger than what would have been in Ezra's day. But spiritually, this was a place where Jesus went soon after his birth, on feast days as a child, and during his ministry. This temple, in effect, was the place that has brought true peace with God to mankind. Well, finally, in closing, when we consider the physical temple, we should also think about the temple of the body. We are all sinners deserving of God's judgment, and on our own, destined to be slaves to Satan for all of our lives, and to know an eternity under God's righteous punishment. But God is merciful in calling us to serve him. God has made what seemed impossible to be possible. He's made a way for our sins to be atoned through Jesus Christ the Lord. And we are rewarded with a great promise of being with Jesus one day in glory. There is always opposition for those who seek to serve the Lord. And at such times, we need to turn to God and cling to him by faith and to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be encouraged also through the preaching of the Word of God. And finally, we have the blessing, the completed building. When the journey is over, and when we stand forever with God in glory, this is not achieved by our works, but by Jesus offering himself to be our Saviour. Our great encouragement is to continue to look to Jesus, to trust in him, to guide us, to be with him forever.